Together again this evening in your name, and we just pray, Lord, that something will be said here this evening that will glorify you. That's all we want to do. All the songs we sing, all the thoughts we think, everything, Lord, may it just bring you glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. This is just me sharing with you some random thoughts and meditations. I don't really have a single topic. It's just several different things that have been impressed upon me, and I'll just share them with you. And hopefully, as I say, something will be edifying to each and every one. Some of this stuff comes off the internet. Take it for what it is. This first one is an example of that. Somebody did a scientific study of what actually happens to you when you read the Bible. This study was done on people ages 8 to 80. On days 1 and 2, there wasn't much of a difference, but on day 3, they started noticing a change. And here are the statistics of what actually happened when people read the Bible 4 times a week or more. First thing is loneliness went down 30%. Bitterness went down 43%. Anger went down 32%. Alcoholism went down 42%. And watching pornography went down 60%. So, I mean, just reading the word can have an effect on people, and it's amazing. Yeah. It's affected my life, that's for sure. The greatest man in history, Jesus, had no servants, yet they called him master. No degree, yet they called him teacher. He had no medicines, yet they called him healer. He had no army, yet kings feared him. He won no military battles, yet he conquered the world. He did not live in a castle, yet they called him Lord. He ruled no nations, yet they called him king. Committed no crime, yet they crucified him. He was buried in a tomb, yet he lives today. His kingdom is not of this world, yet it lies within the hearts of those who believe. He spoke of love and forgiveness, and his words have transformed millions. He offers no material wealth, yet we consider him the treasure of our lives. He promises no earthly power, yet in his name the powerless have found strength. Though he left no written words, his message has filled countless pages. I'm just going to jump from one thing to the next. Forgive me if you want to look these things up for yourself. It's all on the internet, or at least this portion is. Watch this. Jesus connects bread and forgiveness. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. At the Lord's Supper, he broke the matzah of the unleavened bread and said, "This is my body which is broken for you," which is significant because Yeshua, Jesus, "I am the bread of life." What was really interesting, where was Jesus born? In Hebrew, Bethlehem, the house of bread, the house of bread, but here's a deeper thing. The Hebrew alphabet is alphanumeric. That means that every letter has a numerical value. Bethlehem, house of bread, has a numerical value of 490. Nativity in Hebrew equals 490. Perfect or complete. The word tamim in Hebrew equals 490. Why is that significant? Because Jesus, born in Bethlehem, 490, was the perfect tamim sacrifice. Peter comes to Jesus and says, "How many times do I have to forgive? Seven times?" And Jesus says, "No." What does he say? 70 times 7, 490. Why did he pick that number? You can't be perfect or complete unless you extend the bread of forgiveness. Things to think about. Things to think about. Somebody told me years ago, or not, they didn't tell me, somebody preached on this. I don't know if it was Brother Branham or some other minister. I can't remember where the source was. But in the Lord's Prayer, it starts out, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And what this minister did was he said, all eyes up here, "In earth as it is in heaven." Now, that might seem like a bit of a stretch, but I want to read something that Brother Branham said in a sermon entitled "The Seal of the Antichrist." Sorry, I don't have a paragraph number for this. "Father, I pray that if there be any here tonight outside of thee that doesn't know thee, that's just been worked up but never have been really born again, they know that they haven't. May they be man and woman enough tonight to accept thee and come and say, 'Lord, I'll stay right here until my heart mellows down, that I can be a loving friend to my enemy, and I can do these things that Christ did when he was here in earth.'" Seems to verify that. This is a letter that is sent out, or used to be, I don't know if they still do this or not, by Branham Campaigns in Jeffersonville. And they sent these out with every they sent them out with the prayer clause, yes. Thank you. And it goes like this. I'll read the whole thing. It's really good. "Greetings in the name of our Lord. We received your request for prayer, and we're happy that you are a believer and want to assure you that the Lord still heals all manner of disease." Psalms 103:3. "Your request has received the personal attention of Brother Branham, and he has had special prayer for you and prayed over the enclosed cloth or handkerchief according to Acts 19:11-12, and requests that you wear it over your heart and believe God for the healing of your body. Please wear it and stand fast on the word and promise of God. Be simple. Be natural. Be open-hearted before God. Remember, God knows your heart. Ask God to search your heart and then to remedy everything that may be contrary to his will, and say, 'Lord, I commit all my troubles and myself to thee. And I believe thy promise that if we commit and trust thee, thou wilt work. Lord, I believe thee and praise thee. We are not to be occupied with our feelings or symptoms or our faith or lack of faith, but only with what God has said. The simple way is to begin calling the things we have prayed for ours and to thank God for them before we feel or see the answer. God is faithful. He cannot deny himself. The Word of God tells us when we pray, believe. Mark 11:24. We must believe that we have the answer, even though we neither see nor feel that we have. See 1 John 5:14-15. God says, now faith is, not faith shall be, for that would be only hoping for, and not present tense believing, and having faith begins now. And then, I don't know if they're still doing this or not, pray each day at 9 a.m., 12 noon, and 3 p.m., also praying for others, as a worldwide prayer band will be praying with you at this time. We will appreciate your sending us the testimony of your healing, for it is by your testimony and the blood of the Lamb that you overcome. Revelation 12:11. May God richly bless you and yours, sincerely yours, in his service, Reverend William Branham. I love that. I love that. I got a real chastening from the Lord on those things. When I had problems with my back, I've had problems for many years, off and on, not consistently. And until I read the book, the little booklet, Healing Thoughts, I did not know what faith was. And what I thought was faith was just hope. And there is a difference. Let's turn in our Bibles to Mark the 7th chapter. This is something that maybe you've already know this. I don't know how many people know this and don't know this, but it's been something that has nagged at me over the years, and I finally looked it up, and I think I'm going to start at the 6th verse, Mark 7:6. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his mother or his father, or father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And I did not ever know what that meant until just recently. Korban is an Aramaic word that refers to a sacrifice, oath, or gift to God. There is a tension between the command to honor one's parents and the commands to honor oaths, especially oaths to God. Now, to honor your father and your mother, in the initial word that was delivered by Moses to the people, that included taking care of them in their old age, when they couldn't care for themselves anymore. It was up to the children to take care of the parents. Let me go on here. One could potentially make an oath to the Lord to give a gift to the temple and avoid using the money or property for the care of parents. Let me say that again. You could make an oath to the Lord to give a gift to the temple and avoid using the money or the property for the care of parents. It appears that the gift could be given as a trust so that the giver could earn an income from the gift, and it was still considered a korban. There is therefore a benefit as a gift and as an investment, and the giver avoids using the funds to support parents. Did anybody follow that? Does that make any sense? It makes perfect sense to me, but it's a little bit... this was a potential loophole in the law that the Pharisees appeared to have exploited. So it was mostly a Pharisaical thing. I think if poor people would just naturally take care of their parents, they wouldn't have something that they could give to the temple or to the Lord. I'm trying to remember. Oh, yes. In Isaiah 7:14, we know that this is where Isaiah speaks words that are so strange, it's amazing. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. And when we got into the message, we learned from Brother Branham that every word of the Lord is confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And I never saw another place in the Old Testament, at least, where this was mentioned. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. But reading in the book of Jeremiah 31, if you want to turn there, Jeremiah 31. In the 22nd verse, how long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter, for the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth, a woman shall compass a man. And that phrase means the very same thing as a virgin shall conceive. A woman will go around a man, will not have need of a man to get pregnant. And that's not my thought. I had to look that up. And even the scholars had different opinions on it, but that's the only one that made any sense to me. I think that's good information, but if anybody has a different idea on that, you come up here and let us know what it is. But I'm pretty sure that that's correct, and especially because it's prefaced by saying, he hath created a new thing in the earth, something that's never happened before. Also, if you finish out the chapter in verse 31, it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So this speaks of Christ, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Speaking of the new covenant, the it's not just a new covenant, it's the covenant of newness. So it's a constantly renewing thing every day. It reminds me of mercies of the Lord are new every day. I saw something, I'm going back and forth here a little bit. Turn with me over to Proverbs 6. Verse 1. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth, do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. And so what Solomon or whoever wrote this proverb is saying is that don't become surety for anybody else's debts. I can't say that I've followed that entirely. When my children got to the age where they wanted to buy a car and they didn't have any kind of credit history, I had to co-sign, and that's what we call it today. We call it co-signing. Well, that's the same concept as what they're talking about when they say suretyship. That's basically co-signing for somebody else's debts. And yet, over in, let's see, where do I want to go here? Hebrews, the 7th chapter. And let's see, where am I going to start from? I'll start at verse 20. And in as much as not without an oath, he was made a priest. In other words, Jesus was made a priest by an oath. This Hebrew gives you that double negative, which is a positive. For those priests, speaking of the Aaron and the so forth, were made without an oath. They were simply born into a certain tribe. But this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. So we're not supposed to get into suretyship, but Jesus became surety. He was the third person, so to speak, in the covenant between God and man. He made sure that that covenant would stand and would not be broken. Every time we make a mistake, Jesus is there to make sure that we still have that covenant relationship with our Lord. That really blessed me. That came off the internet too, believe it or not. Heaven will be full. Just think of it. All the children that were born and never got a chance to live out their lives. They died in their youth, or they contracted some sickness, some illness, some disease. Something took them early. All the abortions. I'm told that from 1973, just in the United States, from 1973 until the present, over 65 million babies have been aborted just in the United States. Heaven will be full. You know, Brother Branham, more than one time, used the expression or something like this, that we need to sit in the sun, in the presence of the sun, and ripen. And I got to thinking about that. What's the difference between a ripe and an unripe anything? Cherry, apple. It lacks sweetness. It lacks sweetness. And he used that word a lot when he referred to how we are to be in this life to become sweet. And I shouldn't be preaching that, because I don't consider myself to be generally very sweet, but I've certainly mellowed down a lot in recent years by His grace and the work that He's doing in my life. When Brother Abraham Moses Myra was here last, he spoke on character and discipline. And toward the end of his talk, he mentioned the place in the Word where he talks about add to your faith knowledge, to your knowledge virtue, etc., and all the way up to brotherly kindness. He stopped at brotherly kindness. He said, and he actually kind of chuckled a little bit. He says, do you know what it means to have brotherly kindness? That means that some brother is going to offend you, or some sister is going to offend you, and then you get to respond with brotherly kindness. That was really good. I'm kind of going back and forth here just a little bit. I had this thought, you know, I think it's in the book of John where Jesus said, greater works, you will do even greater works than these because I go to my Father. And I got to thinking, what are the greater works? What does that really mean? And I think sometimes, at least I'm just saying it how I used to think of it. I used to think of the greater works as being, you know, maybe healings or something along that line. And I've come to realize that really, I think the greater works is more along the lines of forgiveness and patience, long-suffering, being gracious, loving one another, and having the attitude that our Lord has of not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I think That's those are the really the some of the greater works that we are called to. I don't know if I should. Well, I'm just going to do this. You forgive me if this is out of place. This is in regards to you know, we hear a lot today about global warming and climate change. And my outlook on it is like this. Our Heavenly Father is the author of all life, the giver, excuse me, the giver of every good gift. And if there was an nothing surprises him. You know, we travel around in cars like we've been doing this all of our lives. But it wasn't always that way down through history. But God knew that this would happen, that this would be the way that it is. He saw all of this. And my take on this is if there was a better fuel to make it possible for us to warm ourselves in the winter, cool ourselves in the summer, to use in our car so we can get from one place to another, he would have provided it. And CO2 is a very tiny portion of the Earth's atmosphere. And the first thing you have to realize is that if without the greenhouse effect on the Earth, can anybody guess, would we be warmer or colder without the greenhouse effect? Anybody know the answer to that? Colder. How much colder? Roughly 60 degrees, and I think that's Celsius. Colder. So your warmest day in the wintertime would be, you know, 10 degrees or something like that. I mean in the summertime, it would be right around 10 degrees. In the wintertime, forget it. So the greenhouse effect is necessary just for human existence. Mr. Al Gore did a very clever thing. He, in his movie, in his book, he said, now, if you take clouds and water vapor and you just kind of set those off to the side over here, what you have left are some greenhouse gases, and CO2 makes up 30% of those greenhouse gases. Well, what he failed to tell you is that 90% of the greenhouse effect upon the Earth is the result of clouds and water vapor, and only 10% is the greenhouse gases. So it's not 30%, it's 30% of 10%. It's such a small amount. It's just, if this area back here was all of the atmosphere around the world, it wouldn't be one little speck on there. It would be the amount of greenhouse of CO2 gas. It's just, they've made the CO2 into a boogeyman, and I don't know why. And right now, the parts per million of CO2 in the atmosphere is a little over 400. If it ever goes below 150 parts per million, species will begin to die, and Earth and eventually humanity would die off too. When just prior to the industrial era, the parts per million, or remember 150, things start to die, we were at 180. We weren't that far from extinction. So when all the coal, gas, everything began to be burned up, put up more CO2 in the atmosphere, well, wait a minute, now things are really growing. You know, we commit a lot less acres to farming today than we ever we did in the history of the country. We don't have to commit as many to acres because why? Everything grows better. So I just think the whole narrative on CO2 is out of whack. And as I say, I think God has did everything just right, gave us all the different fossil fuels to use as we have need. And they say that there are reserves under the United States, under Saudi Arabia, under Russia, all these places. They have so much gas and natural gas and oil reserves that we can go on for another couple, 300 years or something. I don't know what it is. It's just an enormous amount. Anyway. Yeah, exactly. Plants need that to complete the process of photosynthesis. They need CO2, and we need oxygen, and that's a nice relationship between us and sometimes the Lord waits until the circumstances seem to be impossible before answering prayer or delivering you from some ordeal. I don't know why he does it that way, except that when things do seem impossible, I think he gets a greater measure of glory. Another thing that Brother, I don't know where this is, and I tried to find it and I couldn't find it, but didn't Brother Branham say somewhere, God, if God was to take a man and put him in a tube and then reach in and pull him out the other side of that tube and say, well done, my good and faithful servant, he said that would give God no glory whatsoever. I think he said something like this, but I can't find it. What does glorify God is when we take him at his word and begin to live lives that reflect that. That's what gives him the glory. I'm going to just stop right there and let's have the musicians come and we'll let's sing that song that we sang earlier in Jesus' name. Just the chorus, if you will. In Jesus' name, we press on. In Jesus' name, we press on. Lord, with the prize clear before our eyes, we find the strength to press on. In Jesus' us on. In Jesus' name we press on. Dear Lord, with the prize here before our eyes, we find the strength to press on. May the Lord be with you, each and every one, until we meet again. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.